Reading the 23rd Psalm, we have come to the last verse. How many Sundays I'll be on it? I've been 3 Sundays on each of these verses. How much longer I may be, I don't know until I come to the end of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we come near the close of this marvelous psalm, the one thought that mainly possesses my mind, if I were going to tell you, it would be this: eternal life. Eternal life. And of course, such is reason for unspeakable thankfulness. Do you realize that the vast majority of God's own children don't know what they have? Much less the sinner out there. Eternal life. And to know that is to inspire a thankfulness in your heart that's independent of everything else. The richest man can be going to hell. He don't have eternal life. The greatest entertainer can be on his or her way to hell without eternal life. You could be living on the fat of the land and be just like a beef being fattened to the kill. Don't you realize that? The rich man looked out on his fields, said, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns to put my greater crops in. And God said, thou fool. This night, before the sun comes up in the morning, I'm going to require your soul. Then whose shall these things be? So, precious hearts, thankfulness is one of the most attractive qualities of the Christian character. You show me a gloomy Christian, and I'll show you a Christian that don't appreciate what he or she has. You show me a Christian that's always going around complaining and murmuring and finding some fault and some reason not to go with God, I'll show you a Christian that doesn't realize what they have. Last Sunday night, we were singing like a bunch of drips. I don't know how you could sit there and sing that way. And some of you looking around, not even singing and talking. I got up and said just a little, and immediately the spirit of the song service picked up. I was awake at 3:00 this morning. Birds started just soon after that. They hadn't had a thing to eat. They didn't know whether they was going to get anything to eat or not. But they were singing. Just carrying on like their hearts would burst. And here you and I, destined to lead the eternal choirs, one day, the glorious liberty of the sons of God will reach out and everything that has breath will praise the Lord. Don't you think it's time you're getting in tune? I hope you do. But think of what we have to be thankful for. Just think of it. Of course, the devil will tell you you've got a lot to complain about. Won't he? And he'll get you on that tune if he can. He'll make you sing his dirge if you will. He wants you to be like a wet blanket as you go around. He wants to defeat your life. David said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand." And he don't have as much as we have, potentially. Did you know that? He never had a revelation like you say you have. David didn't know what we know. Now, thankfulness itself is such a beneficial thing. It invigorates and animates you and I. And it glorifies God. And it attracts and edifies those that are around about us. Do you ever think of why crowds will go to a football game or a basketball game? They'll have a basketball game. I think it's already underway, maybe, as I looked at the paper. A basketball game in Boston today, and you talk about nuts. Some people will just go nuts. And some people will be so angry that they didn't win, and some will be so elated they did win. And all of it is a dead loss. But here you've got something to really be thankful about. Now, why do so many people want to get in to see those games? Because there's something that sets them free. They get away from their troubles and they join a crowd that at least is exuberantly yelling. But you and I have something to be happy about. Now, I know naturally it has much to do with natural temperament, such as sound health, sufficient means, good employment, and other benefits. However, in David's case, which is harmonious with the rest of the Bible, it is completely independent of all these things. Paul himself brings one of the most notable examples, regardless of the poverty that he embraced and the illness that must have been his and the solitude weighing him down. He sits with a merry heart and writes the joy book of the Bible. Isn't that a cheerful outlook or uplook? And as no other natural man, he benefited humanity with his testimony of God and God's goodness and faithfulness to his life. You never did hear him telling about how the Lord had failed him. Why, he said, "Everybody was against me, but the Lord stood with me." I could go on with that, but time won't allow me to. But just as the clouds will at times prevent our seeing the sun, so Christians sometimes are tempted to say with David, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." And yet, the truly Christian life always has a lively sense of divine goodness. And you make sure every one of them at the close of the pilgrim journey, as the departing pilgrim looks back on the way, they are compelled to exclaim in wondering gladness, "How good God has been to me." And while the one conviction of the full heart is that He has always loved me, and He loved me yesterday, He loves me now, and I know nothing can ever stop Him loving me. What shall separate me from His love? Isn't that a marvel? Are you aware God loves you? All right. He loved you in the dateless past. He so loved that He gave. We love Him because He first loved us. He loves me now. Jesus loves me this today. God loves me today. And I am aware that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, and everything has no power to separate me from that love. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. When is the end? Have you ever thought about that, honey? When is the end? No jumping off place. But why is this so? What is it that puts a steady, abundant light on the past, the present, and the future? What is it that can give one an unshakable and positive confidence that eases burdens so heavy that they crush others? That interprets all of God's leadings, be they the harshest and the hardest and the darkest, as the purpose of unfailing love. It is knowing Him and His promises. To see what He has been, to grasp what He is today, and what He promises to be in the tomorrow. Like Paul, we can say, He hath said, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." All right. It's the persuasion of the Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It is that inner chamber of joy and peace that the Holy Spirit bestows, and summed up in the phrase, the consciousness of having eternal life. That is God's own holy, incorruptible, perfect, always was and always will be life is my life. You scared of that? That which we can't lose. Because we don't keep it, it keeps us. Is that right? All right. Now, dear ones, that we have eternal life now, and can know its joys, its triumphs, its riches now, can be proved over and over and over in the Scriptures. Jesus said to Mary, when Lazarus lay in the tomb, He said, He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Don't you know this? Again, He said, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And again, He said, I know my sheep, am known of mine. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father have agreed this is the way it's going to be. Oh, precious hearts, how sweet it is to know you have eternal life. And of course, no great ingenuity is required to find all through the Bible, and certainly all through this psalm, some distinct truth of eternal life. Verse 1, we have our personal spiritual union with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, if someone else were my shepherd, maybe something could happen to me. But He's my shepherd. Again, and I could go all through this psalm, but I won't take the time. You think of how that shepherd leads us into the green pastures and by the still waters, which brings a riper knowledge and a fuller image of the shepherd. And our lives are enlightened more and more as to our eternal life. However, let me say this. If you would be assured of eternal life, be settled in the matter. It won't be as you look for the answer in the sudden emotions and feelings that come and go to a Christian. I don't care how animating such may be. You can't put your confidence in feelings. You put your confidence in the shepherd. You put your confidence in what He tells you. He said, look. He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, He said, also is the Son of Man lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, did He mean what He said? Oh, but brother, Hill, the same that endures to the end shall be saved. I feel sorry for you if you've got a pastor that has twisted the context of the Bible to suit his devilish doctrine. Your ignorance of the Word of God can captivate you. I've seen it happen. No matter how animating your feelings are, you can't trust your feelings. Neither some theological system, no matter how big or impressive, nor in some clever argument, based on scripture that is twisted out of its context. But your assurance is in the life that is hidden with Christ in God. Now, eternal life, if yielded to, will strike its roots deep and extend its exalting influence into the entire being of the believer. It should lay hold of the understanding, enabling one to appreciate and humbly receive the great mysteries of the gospel. This alone tells us of the eternal purpose. If you read it and believe it, you'll know God's purpose. It's just like a blueprint in the natural. If I'm aware and I'm a good, I know how to read a blueprint, I venture to say that you could take my son-in-law, if he's back there, and give him the blueprint of the Empire State Building. He'd know what it was like because he can read the blueprints. Now, God didn't make His blueprint as complicated as that. This is so plain that the wayfaring man, though a fool, needs not err therein. God didn't put His plan up where only the college professor or an Einstein or someone like that could understand it. The most simple individual can follow a shepherd. That's all that it'll take. So precious hearts, to realize the power of the atoning blood of the incarnate Son and the regenerating grace whereby the Holy Spirit takes God's promise and seizing the heart strikes the roots of that incorruptible life throughout the being. This is eternal life. The love of God, giving Him first place. First place. He that loveth father, mother, brother, sister, more than me, Brother Gies, God wants you to love that woman sitting there by you. But He wants you to love Him more. See? If you love Him more, you love her more. Huh? You see how it goes? And to realize this is the meaning of eternal life. Now, such is that which purges the life from dead works to serve the living God. It gives rest and peace through the precious redemption, which alone can transform us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. It is this that subdues the will to His will, not by taking it away, nor by immersing it in God's will, but by training and educating the will into a free, complete, cheerful, and intelligent obedience that you go with God because you want to go with God, not because you're afraid not to. Eternal life is not a reward, though it has a reward. Jesus spoke of the inheritance of eternal life. But the Bible speaks just as clearly of the gift of eternal life. Over 50 years ago, I received the gift of eternal life. As I stand before you this morning, now, I might have been able to have quoted the 23rd Psalm over 50 years ago, But as I read it to you this morning, I know something of its meaning. The gift of eternal life over 50 years ago has progressed and developed until today. By the grace of God, I know something of the inheritance of eternal life. You understand that? Put them in their places. Oh, yes. So it is this that produces a devotion in a Christian's life. It is this that inspires us and carries us down the pilgrim road. Devotion to Him. What is it? What is it that will take a beautiful, sweet, educated, refined young lady who has never had to do much, what is it that will suddenly put her in a home that doesn't have anything close to what the one was she was raised in? And make her put up with a husband that sometimes is cranky and ornery and who doesn't support her like he ought to, and one thing and another, and wash diapers and scrub floors and wash dishes and patch clothes. What is it that does that? If duty alone does it, it'll break down. But if devotion is back of it, it will carry on as long as devotion is there. Now it's devotion to Him that carries us on, that makes us want to go. The brethren is saying to know Him, to know Him. What was it that carried Paul on? Shipwrecked, beaten. I don't know anything but that bonds and afflictions await me. Thus hath the Lord said, bind him around. You're going to be bound if you go up to Jerusalem. I'm not willing to be bound only, but also to suffer death. Devotion. That's what Christianity needs today, is devotion. It's being carried on by entertainment, excitement, fear. Let me tell you something. I can say this because my daddy was no holiness preacher. If they were preaching the truth 72 years ago when my daddy died, if they were preaching the truth, all the Methodists are on their way to hell today. Huh? Do you realize you couldn't bob your hair? Do you realize you had to wear high button shoes, black socks, long dresses, no jewelry, rouge, lipstick? Well, you couldn't curl your hair, women, to say nothing of you men. Huh? Now that went over real good. Once in a while, I meddle. Some of these people tell you I meddle all the time. Dear hearts, it's devotion that'll take you on with God. And devotion springs up out of a thankful heart. Who has done for me what He has done for me? Who could do for me what He has done for me? Which of you would get out of your palace and come down to a dirty, rotten, worse than a slum to pick me up from the bottom? But He came from something that I can't understand. Rich. Rich? Not $1 billion. Not $1 trillion. Not 6 trillions, quadrillions. Why, He had far more than that, many galaxies. But these things didn't touch His wealth. But for my sake, He became poor, that I, through that poverty, might be rich. And I am rich. Don't you forget it. I am rich. Meet me over there and I'll prove it to you. If there's any difference in you and me, it's because I've appropriated it and you won't do it. So, we ask, what is the method of this devotion? It's simply the shedding forth of the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And note the reason in David's mind was thankfulness. For thankfulness, pardon me, was that certainty. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can hear him say it. Get over it, David. I want to say it too. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell. I understand the meaning of that, David. Dwell. I'm not going to visit him for a few billion years. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to go over there and sit down with him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, sons of promise. I'm a child of promise too. I didn't deserve it. Never will. I'm a child of promise. He just opened his great big heart and said, come on in, Hill. I said, you don't mean me. He said, oh, yes, I do. You know, you talk about uncrossable rivers and mountains that you can't tunnel through. I want to pick you up from that dunghill that you're sitting on and set you up here on the throne of a prince. Is that real to you? If it isn't, you better get with it. Get in his presence. Why, Sister Hall, isn't that wonderful? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How can I ever tell it? Come over here, honey. I want to kiss you.
Love you. No.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes. You know, I belong to that Philadelphia church. You want to know where my membership is? It's that Philadelphia church. Not the one my daughter was in all week. She was in Philadelphia. Oh, hallelujah. Well, God's goodness didn't harden David into indifference. You say, Brother Hill, if I believed that, I had a woman. I've had that happen several times, but I remember one woman. She said in my office, she said, Brother Hill, if I believed that, I'd go out here and I'd do so and so and so and so. I said, I didn't know you was that kind of a person. You ought to have seen her face get red. Now, if she'd been black, I couldn't have seen her blush. So, it didn't harden. It didn't produce a spirit of indifference or self-sufficiency in David, but rather made him feel more than ever his need of the Lord in all his ways. And that the Lord alone was sufficient for that way that he was going to take. And that the nearer he lived to the Lord, the better he could worship him. And the more he could hear of the truth and receive of God's grace, the better it was with him here and certainly hereafter. Now, dear hearts, I'm going to close it out for the morning by saying devotion is such an important thing in your life. Vitally important. I hope you can't get along without it. For us to know what the best aids are to this devotion, I'm going to deal with that if the Lord tarries next Sunday morning. And point out its meaning. I'll just say in this phrase, it's adoring him. It's that filial love to Jesus Christ that nothing else is like. You think you love somebody? You let the love of God for God begin to possess your life. And there will be a thrill and a warmth and something will come out of that, that the best word I can do to describe it is just say devotion. And God willing, we'll deal with it if the Lord tarry next Sunday. Shall we bow our heads and pray? While every head is bowed, you need prayer on my left, raise your hand. In this middle section, over here on my right. Thank you, Father. We pray that you'll draw hearts tenderly to thyself in Jesus' name.